Thanks for joining us today at Renovatus, a church for liars, dreamers, and misfits. More information about Renovatus can be found at www.renovatuschurch.com.
Today is a special Sunday for me. It is a rare privilege. I feel like I don't probably give up my pulpit enough. I am that preacher who will not only preach at the drop of the hat, but will drop the hat myself in order to preach. And so I'm not looking to just sit on the sidelines very often, but it's such a pleasure for me when I get to bring people to our church that have shaped me and formed me. And so I do have that opportunity today to get to introduce to many of you for the first time a real mother in the Lord in my life, one of the people who has most shaped my faith and my understanding of God and church and the world. Some of you have met Dr. Cheryl Bridges Johns before. I realized earlier this year that she had not preached at Renovatus since 2008, and I think that is criminal on my part to not have her back over the course of 4 years. But she really is just an extraordinarily gifted preacher of the word. She is many things. Her and her husband, Jackie, she's co-pastor at New Covenant Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee, where I've had the honor to speak on a few occasions over the years. She is the professor of discipleship and spiritual formation at the Pentecostal Theological Seminary. That's where I first got to know Dr. Johns, was as one of my teachers. And it would be difficult for me to overstate just what an impact she's had on my life, and especially those years being on the seminary. One of the things that I shared this morning is that I really feel like part of the legacy of Dr. Johns, certainly in my life, is that she's such a trailblazer. And if you know anything about people who really are called to blaze new trails within the church, with that comes a lot of opposition and criticism and feeling, I'm sure, kind of misfit sometimes. And one of the things I love most about Dr. Johns is that she's been on the front lines carving out really important distinctives for people like us to just really be able to be the church. And she's done that and faced that opposition in a way that gives people like me courage that we have a place under this umbrella of the church and the Pentecostal church in particular. I really feel like Cheryl is one of those people in my life who has helped keep me in my tradition in a good way, because I look at her and I say, if there's room for the prophetic and courageous voice of Dr. Cheryl Johns, then maybe there's room for me here. And she hasn't let anybody run her off, and so I'm not going to let anybody run me off. And it's a really good arrangement in that way. So I just believe in her so much. And it really is true that whenever I talk about people who have shaped me, she's one of the first people that I mention, because her impact on my life has been so profound. Slightly more formally, Dr. Johns has published several books, including Pentecostal Formation, A Pedagogy Among the Oppressed, and Finding Eternal Treasures. She's the past president of the Society for Pentecostal Studies. One of the things I most admire and appreciate about Dr. John's work is the ecumenical she's worked in, really bringing the church, capital C, together. She's actively involved in numerous ecumenical initiatives, including the Roman Catholic Pentecostal Dialogue, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, as well as Church of God Mennonite Dialogue. So much beautiful work specifically in that field. But we're just grateful for her. We're grateful for her life, her light, and her influence. And I've told Dr. Johns all morning, and want to say it just one more time, I hope that she knows that when she's coming in to speak here, that she's coming to a place where she really is revered as a mother in the faith. And I really believe that there are many ways that this church has been shaped because of her legacy and because of her faithfulness. So I just really want her to feel just how loved she really is by this community today. Would you help me do that this morning as we welcome to the stage Dr. Cheryl Bridges Johns?
So good to be here this morning. I really love my daughter and son in the Lord, Amanda and Jonathan Martin, and I have been blessed to watch the Lord's work in their lives through these years, and to see something wondrous being born in through their ministry. Renovatus is a very special church. It is special not just because of its location and where you are here today, but it's special because of what it represents for the church as a whole, not only within the Pentecostal tradition, but within the whole Christian tradition. You're bringing together things that may have been too long divided, the word and the table, going out and worshiping in. There's so many things that have been divided in our churches. generations have been divided and other things. And Renovatus is a place where there is a grand fusion by the Holy Spirit to create something new. Therefore, you have our prayers that which is being created here will continue to grow and to flourish and to be in this day and time what God has raised it up to be, and be all that God has raised it up to be. I have a word for you this morning. I don't say that lightly, but I was reading Peter's second epistle where he says, "Let the one who speaks as if they are speaking the very words of God." Therefore, this morning, I really believe that when I speak to you, that it is not just my words, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the written word becomes alive, and that it will dance over this congregation this morning, and that it will live among us, because God's, again, the disjointed, God is always joined with his word. God's presence and God's word are married, and they should never be disjoined. So wherever the word of God is, there is the presence of God. Therefore, when we are attending to the word of God, we are standing in the very presence of God. We're not removed from God, but rather we are being drawn into the life of God by his word. Would you stand with me as I read my text this morning of the Gospel of Matthew? This is a familiar passage this time of year. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." And when King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to be the shepherd of my people Israel.' And then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' And when they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house where his mother, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left him there for their own country by another road. Over to verse 16, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent to and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more." This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? We ask, O Lord, that your divine presence enter into these words that I speak today. I know, O Lord, that you are wanting to speak to your people today. So I ask that you take the scripture and you take my words and that you minister grace. I pray that your word be living and sharp, more powerful than any sword, and that you cut into our lives this day, and that you indeed pierce into our hearts the very presence of your divine life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In her book on spirituality of adolescent girls, Patricia Davis tells the story of a young girl named Nilla. Think of Nilla, vanilla wafers. Nilla lived in a little small town in Texas, and she and her family had this old gray house that was down a dirt road, and beside the house was an old unpainted barn that was filled with all kinds of animals, little pigs and chickens, and an old horse. Nilla's family was somewhat eccentric. They did not kind of value the things that most people valued, the upkeep of their farm being one thing. But Halloween was the family specialty. So every Halloween, the family went all out decorating with everything they could find. The father dressed up as a vampire, the mother as a witch. And trick-or-treaters who would brave to go down that dirt road were scared out of their wits. The fundamentalist church in town would picket every year. Do not go here. These are people of the devil. But in spite of her eccentric family, Nilla had a lot of friends in school. She was very intelligent. And even though her family did not attend church, she was interested in things spiritual. So she began to attend local Methodist church there in town. And she was in the sixth grade and was one of those bright students who would always look at the subtext and the text that other people don't see. Nilla would see those things. She asked the questions that the other kids never would have dreamed to answer. So it became Christmas time, and the new pastor's wife was going to put on the Christmas Eve pageant, and she assigned two of the older children to be Mary and Joseph, and then she read out the Christmas story, and she said, as I read it out, you just shout out what you want to be in the story. So she read it out, and someone would say, a shepherd, I want to be a shepherd, a sheep, I want to be a wise man, I want to be a camel, I want to be a donkey, and every child got a part. And except for Nilla. And the assistant, Mrs. Alexander, she said, Nilla, honey, you haven't got your part yet. And she said, I just haven't found it. Could I have that scripture? And she went over to the corner of the room and read it for a while. And then she came back and she said, I know who I want to be now. She said, I want to be Herod's hitman. And Miss Alexander, she said, honey, there's no hitman in this story. And Nilla said, yes, there is. There's a hitman in this story. Herod sent his men to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, and I want to be a hitman. So that Christmas Eve, this little Methodist church in a small town in Texas had a very different kind of Christmas pageant. As Mary and Joseph and all the wise men were there and so forth, there was Nilla covered in black, stalking behind as sort of the shadow. She was Herod's hitman. And it was probably for the very first time that the true story of Christmas had been told in that church. And if we were to be honest with ourselves, we do not incorporate Herod's hitmen into our Christmas pageants. We don't like to be reminded that there were innocent babies slaughtered. We do not like to be reminded that there was a jealous king. But we need to be reminded that Jesus' story was not written on a neutral landscape. And I believe this Christmas, it's easier for us in the United States to pause and to reflect on this passage because of what happened in Newtown, Connecticut. There is a deep pathos that's in all of us. In every Christmas pageant that is going to be held today, where there are little children who are 6 years old, the same age as those little babies who were shot, there will be parents there reflecting on evil. There will be people there knowing that this world is not a neutral landscape, that it is not being played out without the antagonist. So the antagonist was present in the very, very first Christmas story. And the antagonist has not gone away. The antagonist continues to be in the Christmas story. We see this story in many ways as a prototype for the scripting of our own stories. We can look to this biblical text and we can see not only what Jesus faced, but we can be warned with what we are to face. We can look at this text and find hope and assurance, and we can also look at this text and find warning. We can find warning that says to us that Jesus came into a world, and just as he came, there were those who sought for his annihilation and his death. Evil stood up and took notice. Herod, representing the powers that rule this world, reacted in a manner that all tyrants react, with jealousy and rage. And he lashed out not only at this holy family, but he lashed out with collateral damage. Like, I do not care how many have to die. I am going after the one who is the one that I am going after. You know, being around farm life, I've noticed that the birds of prey, they circle. Not only when something is dying, you know, my husband and I, we saw it, some birds circling the other day, and we go out and go, is something dead? And then we're trying to follow them and see, you know, we lost our cat. We thought maybe our cat was, we could find our cat's body or find something dead. But also, the birds of prey show up at birth. They're not only there just to clean up from the birth, but they're also there because that which is being born may not survive. Because it is very fragile. It is very young. It is unprotected. So they wait and they see. And Jesus' life had the birds of prey. Not only, I mean, we often see them hovering over Golgotha as he hung on that cross. That evil was there. That his life, that he was the tortured victim of an evil empire, but we fail to see that they, the birds of prey, were waiting there at the manger to see if that which was being born would last, that which was coming into being would survive. The story of Jesus' birth is one of which not only warns us that there is evil in the world, but it tells us another story as well. And that story is how God protected this amazing infant that had come into the world. Through this text here in Matthew, we see this protection so clearly. God provided this baby Jesus with caretakers. Wonderful, wonderful caretakers. There was Mary, who the angel Gabriel came to and said, "Hail Mary, you are favored." You know, there was Mary, and there was Joseph, a righteous man, a godly man. The Lord provided the baby Jesus with caretakers. So even though there is Herod, even though there is the evil one seeking to devour this infant, just as the infant comes into being, there's Mary and there's Joseph. The caretakers are provided for Jesus. Moreover, there are other people provided for Jesus. These magi come. Not, this story isn't just about that these wise men came and worshiped Jesus. This story is about God's provision, God's protection. Because as they came, the scripture says, they opened up their treasure chest. And what did they have inside that treasure chest? It was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then Joseph has this dream that says, you know, they're after your baby. You got to go to Egypt. Well, how is this young family going to finance a trip to another country? They had gold. They had frankincense. They had myrrh. They had a treasure chest. They had a treasure chest. So God provided not only caretakers for this infant, God provided benefactors. God provided the benefactors for the journey ahead. God provided lavish gifts upon his most beloved son. And moreover, the very active presence of God, thirdly, the very active presence of God comes in. God provided supernatural intervention. I just love this story because it's just riff with supernatural stories that just seem to be spoken about, and then it's like this happens every day. And God came to the and spoke to the Magi in a dream. And God came and spoke to, the Lord spoke, or the angel actually spoke to Joseph in a dream. So we have these supernatural interventions that come and preserve that which is coming into the world. So Jesus came into the world not just without the caretakers. He came into the world with benefactors, and he came into the world with divine intervention in his behalf. Angels and dreams to preserve him and to keep him. In looking at this text, I believe that as we see it as a prototype for our story, there are some things that it says to us today. And this is what I really want to leave with you today. I believe that just as Jesus' life was not written on a neutral landscape, so too our lives, so too our stories are part of this larger drama, this wonderful large drama of God entering in to redeem all creation to God's self. It is a drama that is rife with evil and darkness. It is a drama that has conflict between light and darkness. It is a drama in which we have the incarnation of Jesus. But just as Jesus was birthed in Mary, so the Holy Spirit births in each and every one of us his kingdom. His kingdom. So when you became a Christian, it wasn't that you just got to go get out of hell free card. You got planted into this wonderful kingdom. And just as the Spirit hovered over the primordial waters in creation, the Spirit hovers over you. You're a new creation. You're being born. And it's breathing the breath of life into you. Something new is being born. Something new is being created. You are becoming a new being. You are becoming a new creation. The Holy Spirit of God is abiding in you. And God is birthing in you something grand, something wonderful. So your story is not just your story. It is part of something great that God is doing. So you are a tender shoot that is being born. So know this, that when God begins to birth good and wondrous things in you, the birds of prey begin to circle. They begin to circle over your life at the beginning when things are not yet formed, when things aren't quite mature, when you aren't really, really strong yet, when things are just in your heart like dreams and visions, and there is something God is wanting to bring forth that's beautiful and new, and it's coming out of your life, and this is not a neutral landscape. Because the birds of prey know and they show up. Herod's going to send his hitmen after you. So that which is being born is stillborn. That it will, before it has a chance to grow, it's going to be snatched. I have seen this in the lives of people that I love. It's as if all hell breaks loose when they step out for God. And you go, now, expect this. But they go, oh, it's too much. I didn't expect this. This is too much. But know this, don't give up. Don't get discouraged because God provides things for you. Number one, God provides the caretakers. He's going to give you the Marys and the Josephs. He's going to give you the arms. He's going to give you the protection. He's going to give you his church, his body, his brothers, your brothers and sisters, and the Lord, and elders, and shepherds, and pastors, so that that which is coming to be born in your life can be nurtured in this body. Never, never give birth alone. Never give birth alone. Because when you are giving birth to something wondrous and you are alone, you are a target. You are a target. Because the evil one seeks to devour you. And there are too many people who say, oh, well, God's given me this. This is mine. No, don't take that attitude. Because if you do, you will die. Let this church nurture that which God is birthing in you so that when it comes forth, it will be healthy and it will be strong. And they can take you by under the arms and help you walk until you can walk by yourself. They can do just what is done to children because God is birthing and he's working, but you're still wobbly. And you want to walk, but you're just uncertain. So they say, well, we'll walk with you here. Come, let's take your arm here and let's take your arm here. We'll show you. We'll show you the way. You're not alone. God gives you caretakers. Secondly, God will give you the benefactors. He gives you this wonderful dream of what he wants to do and accomplish in your life. And you go, well, I don't have the resources for that. Well, how's that ever going to happen? I don't know. How am I ever going to do that? Don't worry. Don't worry, because there are going to be some magi. There's going to be a treasure chest there's going to be what you need when you need it. And as you need it, God's great grand treasure chest, it's limitless. It's wondrously limitless. So as you need it, there will be the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, because the Lord loves you with an everlasting love. And he wants to lavish upon you, just as he lavished upon his beloved son these wonderful gifts. God wants to lavish upon you all that you need. I don't have the money to take that trip to Thailand, or I don't have the money to start this ministry, or I don't have the money to do this. Don't worry. If God is birthing that ministry in you, that will happen. God will give you the physical plant, the resources, the buildings, everything that you need to do what has to be done. He will provide that because he loves you. And moreover, his kingdom is coming. His kingdom is coming, and he provides you the magi. Thirdly, expect divine supernatural intervention. When God is birthing something in you, he's going to let you know it, just like he did this. Don't be afraid of these things like dreams. Don't be afraid of words of knowledge. As a matter of fact, seek it. Seek it. Ask the Lord. Lord, I know that you're birthing something good here. I know, I just sense that your spirit is bearing me up into some new way of being in the world. Will you just give me a word? Will you just give me a word? And the Lord will. The Lord will. Will you send someone? Even if he has to send the angel Gabriel, he will. If he gives you a dream, hold on to that dream. If he sends someone to you and say, I don't know what this means, maybe you do, and they speak something directly into your life for that moment in time, hold on to that. That's your divine intervention that God is providing for you and you alone. Hold it like Mary and treasure it in your heart. And when the days get long and the nights get dark, you can hold it up before you and say, the Lord spoke to me here. This is my divine intervention that God has spoken to me. I am not alone. He has come and he has shown to me his word, because he loves us with an everlasting love. His son was his beloved son, but we are his beloved daughters and sons. So he loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us so much that he's birthing in all of us the seeds for his kingdom. He is making us to be that which he has created us to be. He is using us to plant light in the great darkness. We were looking at the Luke passage as we were reading, and responsively, Luke 21. You look at some of these words and they do bring fear, don't they? But the words also say, you know, even though people's hearts will fail them because of terror, do not fear. Do not fear. And I say this to our congregation in Cleveland, and I don't say it lightly, but I do believe that the world is entering into what the Bible calls a time, the beginning of sorrows. I don't believe we're at the full blown of everything coming to its consummation. But I do believe that we are beginning a time of sorrows. And when I say that, I get afraid, because I don't like what I say, because I don't know exactly what I mean by that, a beginning of sorrows for the earth. Environmentally, I'm already seeing that happening, and I'm concerned, and I'm afraid. And other things like wars and other things make me very fearful. But know this too, there's another bookend. There were the caretakers, there were the benefactors, and there were divine intervention at the beginning. And just so, brothers and sisters, there will be the caretakers, there will be the benefactors, and there will be the divine intervention at the other bookend, at the end. Amen. So we who live in a time of sorrows, we will have our caretakers, we will have our benefactors, and we will have our divine intervention. So we fear not. And so we can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, because you're going to take care of me, you're going to provide for me, and you're going to supernaturally intervene in my behalf. So I have no fear. I have no fear. I have hope for the future. So even though I say beginning of sorrows, and I don't know exactly what I mean, I have no fear, because just as the Lord was at the beginning of time, and so he was at the beginning with Jesus, and as he was with the beginning of my life, he will be at the end of time. He will be at the consummation of all things. And just as he completed his work in Jesus, so he will complete his work in the world and in the universe. So the bookend is complete. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. And he says to us, fear not, for I have overcome the world. He has overcome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He has overcome. And as we go to the table this morning, let us do so knowing that he has overcome the world. Come to this table knowing that you are loved with an everlasting love. Come to this table this morning knowing that he is going to give you caretakers. Come to this table this morning knowing he's giving you benefactors. Come to this table knowing that he is going to speak to you supernaturally. And he is going to intervene in your life. And he's going to let you know that he sees you, that he knows you, and that he loves you with an everlasting love. Amen.
Would you stand with me? And how about one time together we just specifically thank Dr. Johns for being so used of the Lord. Would you join me in just honoring the Lord's servant? I told Dr. Johns on the way over here from Little Rock that I'm always amazed by the potency of her preaching. It is 100 proof preaching. Like, it would take me a sermon four times the length to say what she just did, and it would amble and wander, and there'd be all sorts of rabbit trails. I mean, that's just like 100 proof word from God right there, which is exactly what we needed today. Such an on-time, relevant word. I find it really fascinating that when I first asked Dr. Johns to come for this weekend, that she told me that there was a word that she felt the Lord put on her heart for a sermon called Herod's Hitmen. Of course, I didn't know what that sermon was going to be, but how about the timing of the Lord in that way, in terms of just where we are as a culture and just how much I think this is a word that we needed, that he already knew we were going to need. So I'm just so grateful for her obedience. I'm thankful for her being willing to miss a Sunday at New Covenant. We don't take that lightly, to come and be here with us. So once again, Dr. Johns, we love you so much. And what a word from God that I know we'll continue to ponder and meditate on, and that I'll listen to the podcast again this week, and I've heard it twice just today. I do want to say, as we come to the table this morning, it's been so interesting to me that ever since we've gone to weekly communion here at Renovatus, I feel like every week communion means something different. I mean, we're always commemorating the same event, and that's the sacrifice of Christ, but it means something different. There's a different color, there's a different hue, there's a different texture, something different that we need to receive from the table every time. Even though it's always the body and blood of Jesus, we always receive it in a different way. And I think the thing that I just keep coming back to, especially for this morning, is just a real sense that as we receive the elements today, that the Lord really wants you to tangibly receive his comfort, that there is comfort in the meal this morning that he wants to give to you through what we taste here this morning. That there, tastable, edible comfort, if I can say it that way. So I just want us to come with that heart and with that perspective. As always, I'll read, and Ben, you can join me if you would. Luke chapter 22, Jesus began with verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.
Thank you for listening to the audio from Renovatus Church. If God is using this ministry to impact your life, we'd love to hear your story. Email us at info@renovatuschurch.com. For more information about Renovatus, please visit us at www.renovatuschurch.com.